Our Heavenly Father, as we look about us in the world today, we are filled with dismay. May the hope that we've just heard brought to us in the wings of melody burn bright in our hearts that a glorious day is coming when Jesus returns. As we stand here with bowed heads and humbled hearts, we look forward, Lord, to this week of devotion, this week of prayer. In a very special way, take coals of fire from thine altar and anoint the lips of Elder Minchin as he breaks to us the bread of life during these days to come. Grant, Father, that the cup of our lives might be cleansed so that we might be filled with the water that never will go down for us. We pray today that as we look forward and hold high our lives to Thee, that Jesus will be manifested in such a way that we will each say, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' wonderful, forgiving, cleansing name we pray. Amen.
It's a special pleasure for me to introduce to you our speaker this afternoon. To me, Elder Minchin is Uncle Len. You see, he is my mother's cousin, and so we have known him for many, many years. Elder Minchin now is one of the field secretaries of the General Conference, although I know most of you have known him as an MV man. He has been in our MV work for 31 years, he tells me. And Elder Minchin, as you, most of you know, I'm sure, has had a special burden on his heart for our young people. And it is a great privilege, I'm sure, for us to have him here this afternoon and throughout this coming week. Elder Minchin.
Good evening, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be here, too. Things are moving so rapidly for me. A few hours ago, I was preaching to our young people at Monterey Bay Academy, came over the mountains and the plain, and here I am in Modesto. We've had a very, very wonderful week at Monterey Bay. We just thank God and take courage. To see 400 young people exposing their hearts to God, the influence of His Spirit. We had a glorious meeting last night. Young people with a new song in their hearts, a new light in their faces, new victory, testified to the power of Christ. It was a meeting we shall never, never forget. I'm convinced, friends, that we have today hundreds and thousands of young people who are responding to the call of Christ just as readily as any young people this denomination has ever possessed. They're up against it. We're living in a tragic hour and yet a glorious hour. As I told those young people this week, millions of youth down through the ages would have given anything to have lived in this hour, this last glorious hour, when we are to see our youth go forward under the power of a great dedication, Spirit-filled, to finish this work. They're going to share in the last glorious display of God's power on this earth. Some very great battles, some wonderful victories. And I have in my heart the confidences of scores of young people who've come to the counseling room to pray, to weep, to struggle, to seek victory. Last night after I went to bed, quite a late hour, I was not asleep when I heard footsteps and then a knock at my door, and a young man burdened for his friend in that school, who had seemingly been completely indifferent all the week, and his boyfriend, who's only just recently found a new love and life, this week especially, was so burdened for him. He talked with him for a long time after the meeting. He said, please come and talk to Elder Minchin. And those lads were in my room for about an hour, I suppose. And Larry, the boy who was so burdened for his friend, I'll never, never forget the earnestness with which that lad pleaded with his friend to try and reach up by faith and take hold of God. He said, Joe, he said, I'm trying to tell you that I found something. He said, I was a sinner. He said, I didn't know God. I was just a kid like the rest of them. He said, I had no ambition, no purpose, but he said, this last few months, something's been working on my heart. And this week, oh, he said, I found something so wonderful. He said, I've never been so happy in my life. He said, Joe, I can't keep it to myself. He said, I have found a wonderful Savior. He's opened up a new life for me. I've got a new purpose in my life. And he said, Joe, I want you to have it too. I want you to find Christ too. And that boy, Larry, broke down and cried. A strong, noble-looking lad. I tell you, young people, friends, something is happening in the hearts of our youth. And I've come over here to Modesto to pass on to you some of the good news, what God is doing. I'd love to stay and tell you of what the Lord is doing around the world. I've just come from the recent Autumn Council over in Toronto, where we had so many very inspiring reports and messages telling of the progress of God's work in all the world. Why, friends, it's miraculous what is happening in some countries. You take South America. It's fantastic, friends. We baptized 4,000 youth one day, a few weeks ago in South America. 4,000 in one day. It's like Pentecost, isn't it? Dedicated 5 new churches in one city in one day. Our problem down there is we cannot keep pace in our building program with the converts that are flocking to the church. People who sat in darkness are seeing a great light. Friends, there was a deep conviction in the hearts of our men that the Lord is about to do a great thing for us. You know, in the world generally, there seems to be a deepening sense of something we're moving toward a climax. Something must happen soon. And there's a growing conviction among many of our men in leadership today that we're beginning to see the fulfillment of some things we've prayed for 100 years. Dear Brother Pearson, God's servant, our world president, I want to tell you, friends, I believe Brother Pearson is God's gift to this denomination for such an hour as this. God knows we needed him. Perhaps not a great man in public ability or office. Nothing spectacular about Brother Pearson, but he's a good man through and through. A humble man. A man with one great burden: to see the power of God come upon his church. To see the church turn to the Lord. To see the work finished. I never go into his office over there at the General Conference, but what Brother Pearson comes over to me, puts his arm around me. Brother Minchin, he said, come in. Come and pray for me. He doesn't say he wants to pray for me. Brother Minchin, will you pray for me? The other day, before we left, he called several of us into his office. And we kneeled, 4 of us together, and he had his arms around us all, praying. I want to tell you, friends, that every morning during that autumn council, at 6:30, in spite of the heavy, heavy program, brethren, the ramifications of God's work today are tremendous. We need to pray for these men. a budget of $47 million for our world work this coming year, with a membership now approaching 2 million. And Brother Pearson is well aware, he's sadly aware, of many of the inroads of worldliness and sin in the Church of God. And his one great burden is revival, a turning to God, finishing the work and going home. Dear brothers and sisters, I know if I see your and read your hearts aright this afternoon, I know you love this truth too. You have one burden, that's the finishing of the work. The saddest thing facing this denomination today, my dear friends, is that we're still here. Isn't that it, brethren? We're still here. I'm getting older. I knew when Dr. Vernon was just a little fellow, his dear mother, a cousin of mine on both sides. You know, friends, just a little interesting feature about that our families. In my mother's family, there were 5 sisters. In my father's family, there were 5 brothers, and the 5 brothers married the 5 sisters. So you see one mention, you've seen the lot out there in Australia. And Vernon's mom was one of those cousins. Cousins, our mothers were sisters and our fathers were brothers. Away out there in Australia. And it's so wonderful, friends. Do you know that dear mother of mine? We lived on a farm away out there in Australia. Mother, before we went to the farm, we lived in a town down there in Western Australia, and a little tent mission came near to where we lived. Mother had wandered from church to church looking for truth. We belonged to the Episcopalian Church, or the Church of England as they called it. Then Mother joined the Methodist Church. She went from one church to another. And one day a little tent mission came near to where we lived, and she went in to hear. And that night she heard a sermon on the Matthew 24, the second coming of Christ, the signs of the times. And she came home that night and she said to us, I was just a little fellow. I don't remember it really. But she said to the family, "This is the truth." Something gripped her. So real. So wonderful. Bible-centered. The Word of God. And then we moved to the farm. I can hear my mother saying to me and to my brother now, "My boys, you'll never grow up before Jesus comes." I can see her now, her dear old Bible, how she loved it. And we still have it written all over. Promises underlined. Passages in the back, every page filled up and down the sides of her Bible. Oh, how she loved this precious book. But her boys have grown up. Our children have grown up. And our grandchildren are growing up. And Jesus isn't here. When we first left Australia to go to Europe, my wife and our 5 children and I took them to the west, to the West Australia, on the way to England. And one day we went to the little country churchyard. And we gathered around the grave of the grandma my children had never seen, my wife had never seen. And I talked to them about Mother, her faith, her God, her Bible. And friends, we promised that we'd meet Mother on the resurrection morning that day. We've never been back there since. Our children have never been back since. I know she's coming forth that morning, the resurrection morning. But friends, our children have grown up. I'm getting older. In a few short years, I was telling young people the other day, I'll have to lay my burdens down. And I had hoped to be alive to see the last glorious display of God's power on this earth. I'd hoped to be alive to see the heavens open and Jesus return. I hope to be alive without tasting death. But I'm getting anxious, friends. I'm getting anxious. I tell you, my mother saw some signs back there, but we see thousands of signs today, don't we, friends? Had those signs become less, we would have cause for anxiety, wouldn't we? There are signs today, my friends, that my father, my mother, your parents, our forefathers didn't see. Take one, the healing of the deadly wound, the prophecies of Revelation 13. Isn't it dramatic, friends? Isn't it tremendous? We're almost lost our faculty of surprise at the rapidity with which things are taking place today in the fulfillment of prophecy. The conditions before the flood, Noah's day, increase of knowledge, the spread of the gospel. Think of it, my friends. This glorious truth being proclaimed in over 1,000 languages in over 200 countries today. It's a living message. I've had the privilege of traveling in so many, many countries. Last year I was over in Europe. I attended the Southern and Central European Youth Congress there and had the privilege of speaking there in that great auditorium in Vienna to 8,000 young people. And friends, 1,000 of them came from behind the Iron Curtain, if you please. 300 from Czechoslovakia, 300 from Poland, over 300 from Yugoslavia. Beautiful youth. Every night I would go up after the close of the meeting among those Czechoslovakian young people. They'd never been outside of their country in their lives into the West. First time in 43 years that any young people, Adventist youth, had been able to come to the West. And oh, how they drank it all in. And as I went up every night and I'd go among them and mingle with them, I couldn't talk their language, but oh, you see the tears running down their faces. They gripped our hands. What a family we belong to, friends. Why, we heard of our youth even in Russia while I was over there last year. Two of our brothers from Australia, two of our young ministers traveled through Russia, and they came to two cities in Russia on their way through to Europe and then here and then back to Australia. And they said, oh, Brother Minchin, we went to the city of Kiev down in South Russia. We were the first Australians ever to come to that city. And we went to our little church on the Sabbath, about 300 people. It was packed, and a lot of young people. I thought there were no young people in our churches in Russia. And they said, when they found we were from Australia, that we were Adventists, they all rose and welcomed us. And we had meetings all day till 10 o'clock Saturday night. And they said, oh, what earnestness. And they sang, and they prayed, and they testified, and they said, they took us home to lunch, to our home. And the young people entertained us while we were having lunch. One girl played the piano, her own composition at the piano, and others played their other instruments, and they sang to them. And they said, they sang one song, translated into English. They said, you'd never know guess what they sang. Listen, this is our young people in Russia. This is what they sang. You can send your Sputniks up into the sky, but we're going up with Jesus by and by. Young people in Russia, isn't it beautiful, friends? Precious message of truth and love. And after that congress, they went up to Moscow after that and arrived on a Wednesday and went to our church in Moscow Wednesday night, and there were 300 people at the church prayer meeting. Wednesday night, unannounced, that they were coming. And they said, what a prayer meeting. They sang, they testified, they prayed. 300 in a church of 500 members, 300 at the prayer meeting. They said, Brother Minchin, we decided that we'd better ask them to pray for us. And oh, I tell you, friends, I went on down to Italy, down to Sicily, through France and Spain afterwards, visiting our churches, holding revivals with our youth, and the youth who'd come from the Congress. Oh, what an impact the Spirit of God made on those young people. Never shall I forget that Sabbath morning. It was my pleasure and privilege to give the address that morning. And before I'd finished speaking, young people, the young people by the thousands were on their feet wanting to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke on the rich young man, and I can see them now, a young lawyer, a young German boy, a beautiful fellow, and he was standing down there with the tears running down his face, such a handsome looking fellow. And after the meeting he could speak English. He said, "Elder Minchin, I wanted to do this morning what the rich young man failed to do." Wasn't that wonderful? I tell you, and I just wish I could stay to tell you what I saw and heard. Let me just tell you this. In Spain, I went to our church in Barcelona, and our youth had been to the Congress, came onto the platform. They told the story of what had happened to them, of their newfound love for Christ, of a new vision they had, of a great world movement. And they sang and testified. And you know, then I spoke to the people and I asked them, I said, at the church in Barcelona, you know, in Spain, we were only able to meet in little back alleys and tiny churches. We didn't have any freedom until recently, very little freedom. No recognition. Couldn't put the name Seventh-day Adventist outside of a church at all. But now it's different. Things are happening in Spain. We've got dedicated leadership there. That president, he's a marvelous fellow, a soul winner. His face lighted up with the love of Christ. And friends, I said to these dear people, a church there, a beautiful church in the heart of the city now, there must have been, oh, I suppose, 500 or 600 people present. We have about 1,000 members in that city today, in all Spain. And do you know, folk, I said to these people, I wonder how many of you, dear people, could tell me, what book in the Bible, what chapter in the Bible do we find the three angels' messages? And they shouted it at me, Revelation 14. I said, could you tell me what year did the great 2,300-day prophecy end and the hour of God's judgment begin? 1844, they shouted. Now, I tested them again. Of course, they did it in Spanish. How many of my dear brothers and sisters who love this truth with me could repeat the three angels' messages from memory? Nobody knew I was going to ask them that. And without a moment's hesitation, they not just repeated it quietly, they've repeated it vigorously. Grandma, grandfather, young people, children. And they repeated the three angels' messages. I tell you, friends, they did it so earnestly. Those dear people, it brought the tears to my eyes as I stood there and saw my own dear brothers and sisters. Oh, friends, isn't this a beautiful message? It just breaks over every barrier of time and nationality and race or color, doesn't it? Binds us all to be one in Christ Jesus. I mustn't stay to tell you. I could just go on all day telling you about our work around the world. But, brethren, I've come here to try and share Brother Pearson's burden with you. It's time for the Lord to work among us. It's time for something to happen. And I wondered today just what message I could give at the beginning of this week of seeking God. It's all I've come for, friends. I've just come to seek the Lord with you. I've come to pray with you. Yes, we've come to pray for our own poor hearts. We need a revival. We need a spiritual awakening, many of us. Friends, if you could know, as college after college I go to, academy after academy. I've just come from another big college over in the east where I've just had a week of prayer. And day after day, as those dear youth would come into me to talk, to pray, and many times to weep, one of the saddest things that the experiences that came to me was time and time again. I would say now, Jack, Mary, are Mom and Dad Adventists? Are they members of the church? Are they Seventh-day Adventists? And you'd be surprised at the number of times you'd see them shrug their shoulders. Sort of. Kind of Adventist, you know. Some of our young people are trying to find their way to God. And we mums and dads need the Lord too, don't you think? And this week, friends, I'm not scolding anybody. I speak to my own poor heart. But if our children need the Lord, this week young people have been making wrongs right. They've been going to teachers, confessing dishonesty, cheating, lying. Things that have happened. They've been making wrongs right with each other. And I said to one of the teachers this week, oh, if only we older people could be as willing to put wrongs right and make wrongs right and get right with God and with each other as we see these beautiful young people, I think things would begin to happen. And so, friends, I would like to read to this evening a verse that's been ringing in my heart today. And I wondered if I felt, and when I came finally onto the platform, I said, this is the word from God for us today. It's found in Jeremiah 38 and verse 17. Zedekiah, God's servant, was thrown into jail, into prison, to the dungeon. He was thrown into the dungeon because of his faithfulness to his Lord and his God and his Master. There are many people suffering today because of their faithfulness to Christ. Jeremiah suffered. But the king had a guilty conscience about it. The king knew very well he had no right to put that man of God in the dungeon. Something troubled him, and one day he came secretly to Jeremiah, listen, in the dungeon. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. You know, that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Here was Jeremiah. He could have, to save his skin, he could have given some soft reply, couldn't he? Jeremiah was not afraid to deliver the word of God to the king, even if it cost his life. But that question, when Zedekiah came, sent for Jeremiah, and inquired of him secretly, can you see his face, no doubt, was pale and he was trembling. I think Zedekiah knew very well that he was imposing a great wrong, that he was sinning against God and right. But he came to this man, and I can almost hear him asking, looking anxiously at Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? You know, Jeremiah could have said, well, there might be. Or perhaps there might be. I'm not too sure. Or if he were living today, Jeremiah, we might have heard somebody say, well, don't you know God is dead? But here's a man, fearless, God's man, with God's message. And the question was asked him, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, there is. And he gave the word of the Lord to him, unflinchingly. You know, friends, we need a word of authority among us today, don't you think? The world is floundering. And many people are beginning to ask, even in the church, well, are things different today? Don't we believe what we used to believe? Aren't the standards different today? Aren't conditions different today? We must have to update the church a bit. And we begin to wonder what's happening among us. I tell you, brethren and sisters, God's people today are waiting for a word from the Lord among his people. Every man who stands in this desk is God's servant. I come to you as God's servant today, friends, unworthy, oh so unworthy. But for 44 years, friends, his hand has been upon me. I was a boy, just a young lad of 20. Now you know how old I am, don't you? 64 years of age this year. And for 44 of the 64, God's hand has been on my shoulder. He called me as a boy of 20 to preach. Preach. I didn't know when he called me as a lad. And I went out from Avondale College as a young minister at 20 years of age. I didn't dream of what God was going to do for me, where he was going to send me. I didn't know he was going to send me to the uttermost parts of the earth to minister, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to our youth, to our churches. No, friends, I wish I'd been a better minister. But there's nothing, nothing, nothing I'd sooner be. Tonight, his hand is still there. If he took his hand off of me tonight, friends, I'd be useless. I'd be useless. Because I have nothing apart from him. And this week, friends, God helping me, I want to speak a word from the Lord to your hearts. God has a word for his church today. He has a word for every one of us. He has a word for every soul in this audience tonight. He has a word for every sinner in this audience. He has a word for every discouraged person here. He's got a word for you. We're going to open the word. Is there any word from the Lord? Oh, how we need this word from the Lord tonight to strengthen us, to establish us, to give us certainty and surety and hope and comfort. And you, dear people, with your battles, your discouragements, your longings, your fears. Yes, maybe our need, our neglects. I know that many of us deep down in our hearts are longing for something richer, closer, more beautiful in our walk with God than we've ever known. I come to you as his servant to join my ministering brethren here in seeking the Lord, that this week of prayer will not be just, well, just something to get by with and then get on with the job. Isn't it time for us, friends, to give the Lord a chance to do something for us even more individually? Yes, there is a word from the Lord for our nation. What does God say to our nation with all the political haranguing and excitement of the last few months? Now, Richard Nixon has been chosen by the people to stand as their leader and president for the next 4 years. This nation, with all its greatness and its need, is there any word from the Lord for our nation? There is. There is. And I read over here in the book of Proverbs, one of the Proverbs, the word of the Lord for this nation. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Isn't that a word from the Lord for our nation? Let's pray for Richard Nixon and the leaders of the nation and the nations. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Oh, the need of this country today. It's confusion. The crime, the strife, the restlessness abroad today. There's a word from God for the nation. Is there a word from the Lord for the church? There is. I'm going to read you just quickly over here in Joel. Oh, this wonderful, wonderful book of Joel. Joel 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. And I read in verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Is that a word from the Lord for the church today? Oh, let's get away from human philosophies and gossip and talk. Let's get a word from the Lord. That's what we need, isn't it, friends? Here it is. And he says, turn even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. The longer I live, the more I'm impressed and overcome with the graciousness and the mercies of my God. Slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. That's what we're doing this week, aren't we, friends? In response to the call of the Lord to his church. Gather the people. That's what we've done today and we'll do every night. And may I plead with you, dear friends. This is your week of prayer, isn't it? This is your giving your annual time for a week of prayer. Brethren and sisters, will we put God first this week? If you can, do it possibly, friends. Change some other appointments if you possibly can. Remember, God has an appointment with his people in his house every night this week. And perchance this very week, God might do something for you that will mean something more than you could even dream of today. I want to speak this week on many subjects. Tomorrow night, I have a word from the Lord for the sinner. I have a word from the Lord for the one who's tried 1,000 times and failed. On Wednesday night, I'm going to have a word from the Lord for the parents. We're going to talk about the Christian home. This is where revival has to commence. A doctor's wife came to me recently after one of my meetings. Oh, Brother Minchin, she said, pray for me, pray for my husband. He's a good man. He's a well-known doctor. He doesn't intend to be anything else but a Seventh-day Adventist doctor. But Brother Minchin was so loaded down with the cares of this life and business and job and work. She said, I'm right down at the very bottom spiritually. We never have prayer in our home. We never have time to train our children for Christ and the kingdom. Yes, my husband comes to church. The only religious activity he has is when he gets to church on Sabbath morning. I know he means better. He means well. But we've just lost out completely in our home. And my little children, she said, Brother Minchin, something's got to happen. I'm at the very bottom and I need to talk with my husband, but we can't even talk about these things. We can't even share the things that are most dear to our hearts. Brethren and sisters, some of us get caught in a situation like that when we never intended to. Just through the cares of this life and sheer neglect. I say many more people are going to be lost to the kingdom through sheer neglect than perhaps any other sin. We don't mean to. Oh, let God speak to us. There is a word from the Lord for you, my brother, this week. For you, my dear sister, for my poor heart. For every minister. Yes. Is there any word from the Lord for the ministry? Just read down there in verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Let the ministers weep between the porch and the altar. Oh, for a few more weeping ministers who know how to wrestle with God for souls. Who know how to get alongside a sinner and weep with him and love him to Jesus Christ until he's a new creature in Christ. We want more shepherd-hearted preachers like that, don't we? Pray for us, will you, brethren and sisters? If you need this, we need it. We ministers need it. The people know what kind of shepherds they want, too. And they're disappointed and they're pained when we're not spiritual men. We have our battles and temptations, special temptations, to discouragement. Maybe to just a dry, dead formality in our service. Will you pray that we'll be men of God? I want to tell you, friends, this last 2 years in my fellowship with Brother Pearson, it's just done something to me. It's made me hunger more than anything else to be a faithful shepherd and a loving shepherd. And I know that this week, friends, we're going to pray for each other, aren't we? Pray for your dear shepherds. They carry burdens that perhaps you don't understand or don't know. I met one of our ministers just not long ago. After a prayer meeting, he came to me and said, Brother Minchin, can I talk with you? We went outside. It was a summer night, and we sat on a seat under a tree in the park. And that dear brother told me of a terrible discouragement that was over him. He said, I'm trying to keep it from my wife. I'm trying to keep it from the church. But he said, I'm sure they must know that something is wrong. And he couldn't unburden his heart. There are people in this audience carrying heavy burdens. And friends, I've come this week to help share these burdens with you. I've got a word from the Lord over here in Isaiah, the 50th chapter. I was reading this some time ago. And you know the Desire of Ages tells us that this verse 4 describes the earthly life of our Savior. In fact, we know it does from the following verses in this chapter, speaking of our Lord. Listen. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. It said of Jesus, Jesus said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, the tongue of a learner, a disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that was weary. The Lord Jesus came, my friends, to lift the heavy burdens of sin that were resting upon the human race. And it's still there. Yes, my friends, he is the burden bearer. He hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And every morning, the Savior would go out, we're told, from his home there in Nazareth. And they'd often hear him in the morning singing, as he'd been spent hours out there in communion with his Father. Many times the disciples would note that he would go out into the hillside or the mountainside, into the garden. And they would come across him in the morning time. They'd see the dews of the night still on his forehead and see him wrapped in prayer, communion with his Father. He had to do it. The woes and the griefs and the burdens and the sorrows of a great world were on his heart. And he came to bring relief to it and deliverance. And he must have help from his Father. For he said, of mine own self, I can do nothing. And then he went out. And you notice that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He went out to the weary ones, the widow in Nain who'd lost her son, the poor fellow at the pool of Bethesda, the woman at the well of Samaria, the young man who came and kneeled and looked into his face, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Every hour of the day, he came into touch with individuals. That poor shrinking woman who reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And friends, every moment of the day, he was able to speak a word in season to him that was weary. That was his mission, wasn't it? Brethren, there are lots of weary ones still among us. I want to know how to speak the word in season to him that is weary. That dear boy that came into that room of mine late last night, and we stayed for an hour. I felt we didn't get anywhere. It didn't seem so. But the last boy to come to me over there in the school this morning after our baptism, just after the service, was this very boy. He hung around me there. He tried to get up close to me and made out that, of course, that he wasn't purposely doing it. But I could see him. I saw him among the others, and he was edging up close to me. That boy who seemed to be a rebel and indifferent and hard and careless. That boy was, every few moments, I was watching him. His eyes were turned toward me. Went up to him. I said, son, God loves you. He didn't say anything. But I know, my friends, I believe it was a word in season. There are weary ones everywhere. I was out in Vietnam. I was in Saigon. They took me to the Third Field Hospital there in Saigon with all those wounded, dead and dying boys. The helicopters were flying overhead, bringing in the wounded from the battlefield. The sound of the thud of bombs in the battles just outside of Saigon, we could hear rattling the buildings. And I went, they took me into this Third Field Hospital. And I saw those boys, 19, 18, 20, 21. And when we first went in there, there was a lad. Just passed away. He looked to me about 19. He still had the intravenous needle in his arm. A few moments before, he just passed away. And the sheets were there, not over his head. I could see him there. And I stood, they said, this lad has just passed away. I looked at that boy. My heart was sad. Did anybody ever speak to that boy about his Lord and his God and his Savior and about eternal life? And I went down that ward, and there they were, both sides. Came down to a bed down at the end of the ward, and there was another soldier boy. Both of his legs were strung up like this. One arm was blown off. The other one was all shattered. And there he was. His eyes were rolling back in pain. I could see he was in pain. Another boy, perhaps about 19 or 20. And I stood there and looked at that lad. My heart went out to him with a feeling of great pity. I didn't know what to do. I had to do something. Just went over to him, put my hand on his forehead, and leaned down, and I whispered, "My boy, God loves you." Immediately the hot tears trickled down his cheeks. Fancy me telling that boy that God loved him. But immediately I knew it was a word in season to him that is weary. Sometimes God has to get a man weary before he's ready to listen to the word in season, isn't he? Tired, sick, trouble, tragedy. God permits some people to get wearied so that then he might listen to the word in season. And I stood back for a moment and looked at that boy, and his gaze met mine. He just fastened his eyes on me. That's all I said. Then I began to move away. And I looked back after I got down a few paces back to the boy, and there he was with his eyes still on me and the tears running down his face. I got down to the end of the ward, looked back once more, and there he was, still looking at me. I knew. God had helped me to speak the word in season. But oh, my friend, supposing I was not in touch with God, would I be able to speak the word in season? Over at our general conference where I live and work part of my time, I was sitting in my office one morning, received a call from the president of the college, our college nearby. "Brother Minchin, will you come down and take our chapel this morning?" "Oh," I said, "brother, you should give me some more notice. It's only half an hour." I said, "Maybe could I take it some other time?" He said, "Brother Minchin, we want you to come. Last night, one of the loveliest girls in this college passed away suddenly in the sanitarium. She was taken ill late last night. We took her over to the sand. She passed away through the night. And I have to break the news to the college family this morning. Will you come down and bring some comfort to our sad hearts?" Within half an hour, I was down in that chapel, ministering the comfort of God to 1,000 young people as they broke the news to this family, to this college family. I've often thought of it. Oh, if I hadn't been in touch that morning, could I have gone down and spoken the word in season? Dear brothers and sisters, how necessary for it is for us all to keep in touch. That's what Jesus did. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how." Isn't that what you want to know, friends? How? Do you have a loved one outside, away from Christ? Do you have a boy, a girl, a wife, a husband, a friend, a loved one? You'd give anything for that dear one to be by your side, worshipping today, knowing and loving him. You've got a heartache. You know, friends, a grandma said to me, "Brother Minchin, my granddaughter lives with us. She's in her teens and she's such a worldly girl. I don't know what to do. I'm always telling her what she ought to do, but she just doesn't take any notice. I don't know what to do." I said, "Grandma, you're preaching too much. You love that little girl. You do the possible. and leave God with the impossible. And you learn how to speak the word to that little girl, and God will make her weary someday. He'll make her troubled. He'll make her lonely. He'll make her sad. Something will happen in her life, and then she'll be ready to listen to a grandma whose heart is full of love. She knows what you want her to do as well as anybody does. Grandma, don't preach. Some of us do too much preaching. Jesus knew how to speak the word, didn't he? And her sister said to me, Brother Minchin, my husband, you know, he's not in the church. And I don't know, for the sake of our family, I don't know, I've prayed for years and the Lord doesn't seem to answer my prayers. My husband knows the truth, but he doesn't seem to make any decision at all. And I'm always telling him what he ought to do. I said, my dear sister, you're preaching too much. And I gave her this scripture. Sister, your part is to love that husband of yours. Make him happy in your love, your kindness, your Christian life, the sweetness that will go out from your life to that man. Your part is to make him happy. Your part is to be a perfect wife. Your part is to do the possible and leave God with the impossible. You can't change his heart. God only can do that. That dear boy that was in there last night, I said to him, son, I cannot give you a single desire for God. I cannot. God only can do that. And God will bring you to the place someday, my son, when you'll feel your need of him. Oh, this is a wonderful truth, friends. That I might know how to speak the word in season to him that is weary. I'm going to close this meeting tonight with a benediction. But I've got a burden to stay down here. It's still Sabbath, isn't it? Just about close of Sabbath, yes. What more beautiful way could we close the Sabbath tonight, friends, than for those of you who've got heartaches, those of you who've got burdens, those of you who feel you need a word from the Lord for your own poor heart this week, for your home, your children, your loved ones. So if we could stay behind here for 10 or 15 minutes and have a little season of prayer. Do you want the blessing of the Lord this week, friends, in your own heart? Do you want to know how to speak the word in season to him that is weary? And I'm sure there are weary ones in this meeting tonight. You may not have admitted it. The one next to you may not know it. But we don't know those that are carrying heavy burdens. The burden of failure. The burden of discouragement. The burden of loneliness. The burden of sickness. The burden of family, financial burdens, trying to make ends meet, the burden of sin, burden for some loved one away from Christ. And you've prayed and prayed and you've sought so hard, but as yet there seems to be nothing. You need faith, my friend. And let me, as we close this meeting, just pass on to you the message of the burden bearer to your heart. Come unto me, he said. Not to a doctrine, not to a church, not to a theory, not to a man, but to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How many? All ye that labor. Some of us have been laboring with our own strength. We've been trying to do this and that and the other. All ye who labor, maybe the tired ones, the wearied ones. All ye who labor and who are heavy laden. That's why he came. He came to bring a word of comfort and hope and courage and life to the heavy laden. And the greatest burden that anyone could have brought to this meeting was the burden of his own failure his own sin. But he's the burden bearer. Oh, if you could have seen those beautiful youth last night, faces shining with a new love and consecration because they'd found forgiveness for sin. Oh, I tell you, that's why I love my Savior tonight, friends. He's given me peace. He's washed my sins away. I wouldn't have the courage to talk to you like this if I didn't know that. And I join you in coming again to him. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, peace, heart's ease. Isn't that what you want more than anything else? Why our psychiatric wards and mental institutions and hospitals are filled to overflowing with people who are all wrong with God. Guilt, guilt, guilt. It's a killer. This week we're going to find the peace that passeth understanding because we found him. What a precious Savior. Is there any word from the Lord? There is.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.